Well, if you've got a Bible, please have it open at Ephesians chapter 2. Every so often, something happens which changes our lives forever. And I'm not talking about Accrington Stanley winning the league or anything like that. I'm talking about something at a deep and personal level, which means our lives will never be the same again. It may be the day that we get married. It may be when our first child is born. It may be when we get a new job. Something like that. Something which just changes everything about our lives. It may be later in life. It could be the day that you retire. Something like that. That every so often these days come along and our lives will never be the same again. And we, when we look at our lives, we sort of measure these periods, don't we? When we're in one position, then something happens and we're different once again. Well, while there's many wonderful events that happen in our lives, the one that I really want us to focus on this evening is, of course, the most important day in our lives for those of us who are Christians. And that is the day when we recognize just who Jesus is. When we realize that, yes, we've done terrible things wrong, that we've offended God, that we are in terrible trouble. But then we see that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, it's possible to be forgiven. It's possible to be set free from the way that we used to live our lives. And it's possible to have a glorious hope for the future. On that day when we put our trust in Jesus, life will never be the same again. And it's such a life-changing event that the whole world is divided into two groups of people. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you belong to. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. All that matters in the spiritual world is whether you have recognized Jesus as who he is and put your trust in him. And then you're in one group of people, you're someone who is a Christian. And everyone else, no matter what they believe, anyone who does not recognize who Jesus really is in that other category. People who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. People who are not Christians. And this evening, that means that every single person sitting here is in one group or the other. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no being in the middle. There's no having a foot in each camp. You are either one or the other. There is no in between. And right now we're living side by side. But in the future, when Jesus returns, there will be one group of people who will be with Jesus in that place called heaven. And the other group will be far away from him in that place that Scripture calls hell. So today we live side by side. But in the future we will be divided. That day that we put our trust in Jesus, we move from the camp that are against God to the camp that are for him. And once we make that step of faith, our life will never be the same again. So this evening, as we think about this great passage of Scripture, if you're someone who's already reached out to Christ, then I hope that this sermon will help you to appreciate in greater detail the wonderful love that God has shown you. And it will help prepare your heart for the breaking of bread at the end of this service. And this evening, if you're someone who has not yet made that step of faith, then my prayer is that this sermon will help you to clearly see where you stand before God and will encourage you to cry out to him for help. This evening, we are continuing our studies of Paul's great letter to the Ephesians. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? We were looking at it. I think it was the end of November, maybe first week of December was the last time we looked at this passage. But it's a great letter that Paul has written to these Ephesians, and it reminds us of the incredible love that God the Father has shown us, of the things that God the Son has done, of the things that the Spirit has worked in our salvation. In the first chapter, we've seen how all three members of the Trinity work together to bring about salvation. We've also heard how God has worked in the believer to unite them together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now to further reinforce the grace of God and the wonder of salvation, Paul in chapter 2 is reminding the Ephesians just what they were before they were saved and what they now are now that they have faith in God. And in order to bring this out, hopefully a little bit more clearly, we're going to look at this passage from four different perspectives. Each one of them has a before we were saved and an after we are saved side to it. So the first contrast I'd like to bring out is that once we were dead in our sins, and now we are alive in Christ. This is what we see in verse 1 and verse 5 of our passage. And this is a very important fact for us to grasp when we think about our salvation. Let's think about it this way. You know, we need to understand that we were dead in our sins. And in order to grasp this, I've come up with sort of a little illustration. And let's think about our rescue services, you know, the ambulance people or something like that. And they rescue people all the time, don't they? But some rescues are relatively straightforward. When some poor person falls down in the street and bangs their head or something like that, they just drive up next to them, don't they? Pick them up, put them in the ambulance, take them to hospital. That's all very straightforward. But then there's other rescues, aren't there, which are very complicated. In fact, sometimes they're so complicated they make TV shows about them. So, mountain rescues. When some poor person falls over and bangs their head, but they're on top of a mountain or they're down a gully and it requires helicopters and specialized teams to go and get them. And we really admire those people who go to such great lengths to rescue people. Now, for the person injured, it's the same injury. They bang their head and they need some help. But, you know, there's so much more skill that goes into the person who's up on top of a mountain. It's a lot more difficult and we admire them a lot more. When we think about our salvation, how far away from God were we? We were not sick. We had not fallen over. We didn't just need a plaster for a bang on our heads. Scripture describes us as being dead in our sins. Now, biologically, we were alive. We were walking around. We were doing things, but we were spiritually dead. And to bring someone back from this condition is going to take a very special work of God. The person who is spiritually dead is surely one of the saddest things that you will ever see. It's like having a new car that will never be driven, or a new plane that will never be flown. We were made for a relationship with God, but while we're spiritually dead, that relationship is just not there. We are not fulfilling our reason for existing. We are not fulfilling our purpose in life at all. We may keep ourselves busy. We may be doing all sorts of things in our lives. We may have good careers. We may have families. We may be doing all sorts of wonderful things. But at the end of the day, if we do not know who God is, if we do not recognize who Jesus is, everything we are doing is absolutely pointless. And the terrible thing about it is, we're not injured. We're not able to sort of reach out for help. We're not able to ring 999 and call that ambulance or go down to the pharmacist and get some medicine or something like that. A dead person cannot call for help. A dead person cannot reach out and grab a life buoy. A dead person cannot do anything to save themselves. They are dead, totally helpless, totally passive. And this is where people are who are dead in their sins. They live their lives and their lives are obsessed with themselves. And we see the consequences of sin written all over them as they plunge into one thing after another. For some people, the problem is obvious as they find themselves embroiled in drink and drugs and other things. For other people, it's not so obvious. They may appear successful and rich, but really they're living for money. They're living for one good thing after another. They're living for themselves. They're not living for God. These are people who are dead in their sins. Totally helpless. But because God is rich in mercy, and because of his great love for us, those people who are trusted in Jesus have been made alive with Christ. We see quite clearly that he is the one who takes the initiative. He is the one who gets the ball rolling. And the work belongs solely to the Lord. He is the one who rescues us. And now we are alive with Christ. Well, what does it mean to be alive with Christ? Well, first of all, because our sins and our transgressions have been forgiven, it means that we can enjoy the relationship with God that we are made for. Inside every person who's alive, who hasn't trusted in Jesus, there's an empty space. There's a void. And they know that something is missing. And they pour all sorts of things into that void to try and fill it. Some things good and some things bad. But the Christian is someone who has discovered that Jesus is the one who fits into that void. And suddenly, they feel whole. And because they've trusted in him for forgiveness, they feel clean. They have a new start. They have become what the Bible calls a new creation. People are made to have that relationship with God. And if that relationship with God is not there, then they are missing out. But the Christian is someone who has got that relationship. And it starts the moment we're converted. We're made alive then. And it carries on for the rest of eternity. Because nothing can separate us from the Lord God. Nothing can take us out of his hands. So the Christian is someone who is whole, united with Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and able to know God the Father, enjoying the relationship that we are made for. And this means that as we go through the troubles and trials of life, there is always someone there to help us. You know, it's wonderful that we have family around us. It's wonderful that we have friends around us. But families fail. Friends abandon us. But there is one who sticks closer to us than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that confidence and support and encouragement, knowing that he is always there with us to help us with the troubles of today. And we have an incredible future ahead of us. Because while our physical bodies will grow old and die, our souls go to be with him. And then we will be able to see him face to face. We will be made perfect. We will worship him. And then on that day when Christ returns, we will receive that resurrection body, a physical body that is just as pure and as strong as our purified and cleansed souls will be. We will finally be free of sin completely and able to live the life that we were made for in all of its fullness. Is that encouraging? I hope so. What a change has been worked through in our lives because we have been made alive with Christ. The second aspect I want to pick up from this passage is that we have a new boss. Now, those of us who have been in the workplace where we haven't been our own boss, I know some people have all had businesses and they've always been the one in charge. But many of us have been in the workplace where there's someone in charge. And we all know that there's good managers and there's bad managers. And then there's dreadful managers. From the laugh, I guess that many people have encountered the dreadful manager. There's no more dreadful manager than Satan. And the person who's dead in their sins is under the control of Satan. The great church father, Augustine, he said that every person is like a horse being ridden by a rider. And you know what it's like when you see them around the town, they're riding along, and the horse goes wherever the rider directs. We are just like that. We're either under the control of Satan, or we are under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who always guides us in the direction that is right and good and pure. While those who are under the control of Satan, he loves to destroy people. He loves to ruin their lives. He loves to make them miserable. And he loves to snatch eternity away from them. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone's possessed by Satan. It just means that people are living under the influence of Satan. And that's what we see all around us in this world. We see Satan's fingerprints over so many things. There are so many distractions for people, so many things that lead people away from God, that lead them to are just spirals that take them further and further away from the Lord. The love of money, the love of this, the love of self, the love of that, instead of the love of God. All these things are controlled by the evil one, and he is out to destroy people. And the terrible thing is, people who are dead in their sins are quite happy to go along with him. But then the Lord works in people's lives. These people who are dead in their sins, he gives them that little bit of faith. He's the one who gets the ball rolling. He changes their hearts. And then suddenly someone's attitudes changes so that they feel that they're unclean, that they're not right, that they want to go in a different direction. And then they seek out the Lord and they put their trust in him. And then they live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is in control of their lives. And he is the one who has prepared good works for them to do. He is the one who directs them in the way that is right. He is the one who helps them to give up the old things that they used to do and adopt new things. And people's desires suddenly change. Suddenly they want to find out more about God. They want to read God's word. They want to speak to God through prayer. They want to gather together with other Christians to worship him. Their whole lives change. And you can see it. People see the change in them. The things that they used to do, they don't do anymore. And they may get a bit of stick from their friends because suddenly they're different because they've got religion or something like that. But God is at work. The Lord is at work. He is now in control of their lives and they are moving in the direction that God wants. When someone is born again, everything changes for them. They're no longer bound up by sin and Satan, that old slave master that just wanted to destroy. Rather, they're trusted in Christ and they live life in all of its fullness. The person who trusts in Jesus is set free from the dreadful boss and follows the best master imaginable. They live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been set free. The third thing for us to relate on is the difference between God's wrath and God's love and mercy. And this is a wonderful thing to see about the gospel. Because a lot of the time when people think about God, who are outside the Bible believing church, they think that God is a God of love and he's just going to forgive them and let them off. And they'll get away with all the bad things that they've done because God is a God of love. That's what a lot of people think. That's why a lot of people don't listen to the gospel. But the thing is, they're not thinking it through. Because if God is perfect and God is a God of love, how does God respond when he sees people not treating other people fairly? How does God respond when he sees people being exploited? How does God respond when people are doing things which hurt other folk, which are not what they're intended to do? How does God respond when he sees people breaking the laws that he has given people, whether through the Bible or written on their conscience? God's love, when it encounters rebellion and people hurting other people, means that he gets angry about it. God's love leads to God's wrath. Because love, when it encounters evil, means that the evil has got to be punished. And the thing is, when we start thinking about ourselves honestly, have I ever exploited other people? Have I ever lied? Have I ever stolen anything? Have I ever lived my life in a way that is not pleasing to God, that upsets other people? Have I ever done anything that's wrong? Have I ever behaved in a way which I know is not right? Well, if you're honest with yourself, we're all going to say that, that's where we are. And then when we think of God being a God of love, and God is holy and pure and perfect, and he looks at us, and we are dirty, and we have done things wrong, then suddenly we realize that we're guilty. Suddenly we realize that we are part of the problem. But then we see a whole new side of God's love. A wonderful side of God's love. Because God's love, he looks at us and he knows that we're guilty. When we stand before God, we'll admit that we're guilty. We will realize that we have done something terribly wrong. We will agree with the sentence that is given to us. But God's love, he looks at us. And because of his love, he allows someone else to be punished in our place. And this is where Jesus comes in. You can think of it this way. You know, someone has committed a crime and they've been caught. Everyone knows that they're guilty and they're looking at a prison term for life. And then someone else comes along and says, yes, I know that person's guilty, but I love them. Therefore, I want you to put me in prison instead and they can go free. Now, that would never happen in our society because justice has to be done on the person who's committed the crime. But God, in his love and his wisdom, that's exactly what he's allowed to happen. Jesus, who was perfect, Jesus, who was pure, Jesus, who was tempted in every way but was without sin, he came to this earth and he took the punishment that people deserved so that folk could be forgiven. And the thing is, God is still holy, God is still just, God is a God of love, because when we look at the balance books, justice has been done. Sin has really been punished. But it's fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon the person who actually committed the crime. And that's the wonderful good news that the Christian has for this world. Because yes, people do things wrong. Yes, people are guilty. But if they turn to Jesus and trust in him, and trust in what he has done for them, then they can be completely and utterly forgiven. And now we see a new side to God's love. This sacrificial love. And we see his mercy. Because people do not deserve this. We see his grace. We really do not deserve the things that he has done for us. He's withheld the punishment. And he's given us something that we do not deserve. And we see God's name glorified because of his incredible love and mercy and grace. As people who were once dead in their sins and far from him, God works in their lives, gives them faith, and then they seek out Jesus. They cling onto the cross. They are forgiven and set free. And they live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely wonderful what the Lord has done for us. The fourth aspect I want us to reflect on very briefly, really we've largely covered it, is that people who are dead in their sins, they live a life of sin, which is everything against God's word. But the person who has trusted in Christ, they're saved so that they can do good works. We don't do good works in order to earn our salvation. Coming along to church, giving money to the church, doing charitable deeds, it doesn't do anything to earn your salvation. But when you're a Christian, you do things like this because you have been saved. Your heart is changed. You're orientated towards what is good. And God, who has chosen us before the creation of the world, has got something for each and every person to do. God has got this giant jigsaw with goodness knows how many pieces in. And each Christian is a piece. And all of us have got a place in that puzzle. Now, we all know what it's like with a giant puzzle. You can have a 10,000-piece puzzle, and if there's one bit missing, that's the bit that you notice. Or if there's one bit in the wrong place, you'll notice that as well. We all fit in somewhere. Whatever our skills, whatever our abilities, whatever our gifts, God has got something for each and every Christian to do. All of us are involved in some way in building up the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in proclaiming his gospel, in helping other Christians to grow, in supporting and caring and encouraging. Every Christian has got a different thing to do. So we've all got our place. It's wonderful what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. The person who receives a gift of grace does not deserve it. If they did deserve it, the gift would be a payment, which it clearly isn't. No one deserves to be saved. Instead, God freely gives this gift, and it's a gift that's received by faith. Now, one way to understand faith is trust. We hear the gospel, we believe it, and we trust in Jesus to be saved. And sometimes this makes our salvation really feel like a decision that we make. But the only reason that we have faith is because God is working behind the scenes to bring dead souls to spiritual life. God is the one who gives people faith. And when they have that faith, they reach out and turn towards Jesus and believe that he can save them. This evening, as we reflect upon this wonderful gospel which we're thought about, we can prepare our hearts now to break bread together. In a moment, we will stop and remember the cost of the great salvation we have been given, because it doesn't come free. A price had to be paid. Jesus had to die on that cross so that we could be forgiven. And he's done it because he loves us, because he is filled with mercy, because he is filled with grace. And because he's made that sacrifice, we have been made alive in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, and we're able to lead lives of good works for the Lord's glory. But the freedom we have came at that terrible, terrible cost. Our sins and transgressions could not be forgotten. Each misdeed carries a penalty that had to be paid. And only the payment, and the only payment that could be made was the blood of an innocent sacrifice. Therefore, our Lord Jesus came to this earth to go to the cross, to clear the debts that we had run up, to make it possible for us to be washed clean, to be brought to life, to be united with him, to be clothed in his righteousness, and to lead a life of love and service. As we reflect upon this, we wonder and marvel at the incredible love and mercy and grace that would send Jesus to the cross so that people like you and me could be saved. This evening, if you're a person who has been born again, who has moved from death to life, from slavery to freedom, then you are welcome to remember again the Lord's death for you as we break bread together. However, if this evening you are a person who has not yet made that step of faith, someone who has not been born again, someone who is still in that category of people who are running away from God, then it's best to just let the bread and wine go past you. And instead, reflect on what you've heard and ask yourself the question, where do I stand with God? What do I think about Jesus? And as you ask yourself these questions and reflect upon what we have heard, if you feel that you have been described this evening as someone dead in your sins, living a life in rebellion to God and to the control of forces that you cannot control, which drive you to make the wrong decisions. If you are someone who is suddenly aware that God is real and that you are dirty and in trouble, then I urge you, turn to Jesus. Reach out to him and trust in him. And if you do that in a genuine way, he has said that all that turn to him will be forgiven and set free. All you have to do is pray in the silence of your mind and ask for the help that only the Lord can give. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he will hear your prayer. And if you do that this evening, then please come and speak to me afterwards, and we can discuss what comes next. For the rest of us, let's prepare our hearts now to break bread together. And we're going to start preparing our hearts by reminding ourselves of the wonderful things that he's done by singing number 222, 222. He was pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And to bring us peace, he was punished. And by his stripes, we are healed. We'll stand together and sing number 222.